Thank God for the reading of His precious word that reveals to us our beginning, our origin, knowledge that we need to revise, knowledge that we need to relearn, knowledge that this society in this day and age needed most. When God created the universe, the earth was the focus. And when God created the earth, man was the focus. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Only man was created in the likeness of the living God. And God gave to man a living, immortal soul. And God pronounced at the end of the sixth day that it is very good at the end of chapter 1, verse 31. Then the episode of God's creation was recounted again in what we have read in chapter 2. And it zoomed into greater detail. What do we want to learn? What does God want us to see in Genesis chapter 2? Well, God created a ready paradise. And God also placed Adam in a garden. And God said that it is not good that he be alone. And then God made Eve. So from a man who is alone, God made a companion for Adam. And we would like us to see and learn concerning this very basic principle that God has ordained for the human society. The basic family unit that God has created, instituted. The Lord says in Psalm 115, verse 16, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men." God has made this ready paradise for man to enjoy. And you know, whenever you are enjoying something good, do you remember who gave it to you? Do you remember your Creator? And the Lord wants us to bring our hearts back to the source of our blessing. Whereof are you being blessed? And the Lord wants us to go to the living and true God. That we may not forget our Creator. We may not forget Him who created us. Today you see men worshipping not the living and true God, but the created being. Very sad. It grieved the heart of God. And we want us to see, when God created this earth, it was called Eden. Right? Eden means a delight, a very happy place, a delightful place. Right? When we are in heaven, God is going to recreate again paradise, what we call the new heavens and the new earth. And the Lord wants us to know, right, from our study today concerning what a paradise it was when God created the heavens and the earth, what we would be anticipating in eternity, the greatness of it, the awesomeness of it. Well, the Lord wants us to think and consider what it would be. And as you look at this habitable place that God has placed man in, right, you realize that, you know, our God is someone who looked into details. He was very elaborate in the way He created. We were at the aquarium recently, and we were seeing the sea creatures. And It's amazing how God created the different types of sea creatures. So many of them. Different types. Why did He create them? Who would appreciate these sea creatures? Well, the Bible tells us that it was for us. You know, when you become a new parent, a baby is coming, and the announcement has been made that God has given you a child in the womb. You know, you'd spend time to prepare for the coming of the baby, right? For those who are parents here, you would remember the experience, how you would, you know, spare no effort, make sure that you get what is needful, what is available, what you can to make a most conducive place for the baby to be born. And, you know, you decorate the room, you do all these things. Well, this was what the Heavenly Father was doing when He placed men upon planet Earth. And, you know, He says here that there was no tilling of the ground. Right? There was a mist that comes out from the earth. So, you know, it's like you have a fountain of water, right, that you imagine that the gardener takes, you know, as a hose to spray. Right? And all the earth was watered. Wonderful, beautiful, delightful paradise that God has placed man in. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 7 gave a description for the first time when man was created. The word Lord was used to describe the God who created the heavens and the earth. Yahweh or Jehovah. Well, it signifies the name of God that was identified to the man whom He created in His likeness. For the first time, well, the Bible used the word Lord God, and you'd find that it was repeated so abundantly. Right? In these verses, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he became a living soul." And, you know, the word God, the word Elohim in the original, comes from the word that means to fear. Now, this is a God who made everything. Imagine the vastness of God's creation, right, the universe that we have. And imagine the minuteness of detail of all of God's creation. Well, it must cause us to see a picture of the fullness of God's divine power. How this is a great God. How He ought to be enjoyed. How He ought to be feared. For He is the one that creates all things and preserves and governs all things. This is the Lord God that we want us to see and understand. And then you noticed here that the man who was created in verse 18, right, for the first time, God said that it was not good. He looked at all His creation, and everything was good. But there was one thing that was not good. And the Lord said in verse 18 that says, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Ah, this negative "not" states a matter of fact. It is not good of a truth that man should be by himself. And so it begs the question, why? Why? Why is it not good that man should be by himself? Well, we want us to learn and see and understand that he will not, and I want to submit to you to think a little bit deeper into that creation account. Why did God bring a companion to Adam? And why is it that God would cause a multitude to flow out of the loins of Adam and Eve? Well, it seemed that he would not fully experience God in a deeper and more meaningful way without interaction with another human being. He needed a companion to interact, one of the same level of intellect, emotions, and moral consciousness as God had designed him. And so as to fulfill his God-given function to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so men cannot fully interact with other lower life form. Right? You may have a domestic animal, but the level of interaction you have with the domestic animal is different. Right? With your spouse, with your children. Right? So by intellect, we said that man can appreciate the beauty of God's creation that the animals cannot understand. And by his emotions, you realize that man is able to experience the heights of love, joy, and peace that the animals cannot. And this is because man reflected God's image. And in the Godhead, there is the triunity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a like-minded fellowship. The bonds of it, well, we said, cannot be broken and have no beginning or ending. And this interaction of the triune God brought forth the created world and the sustaining of it. But man was created alone. Right? In the Godhead, you have three persons. In the Godhead, right in the beginning. And in our first camp, we discussed about that. Right, in Proverbs chapter 8, how God, the purpose of God creating, the Godhead creating. But here, what we want us to see is this companionship, right? That man existing alone without companionship will not be able to fully appreciate and glorify his Creator as he would when he has a companion. Now, that's a very significant thought that we want us to think and have it sink in our mind. Because if we have understood this, then, you know, marriage relationship, family relationship will take a different meaning. All right? And so, you see that God would create a companion, right? And more than that, he would create a community, right? Like-minded companions to share the joy of glorifying the Creator, to enjoy things together. You see that? That's the purpose why God gives us families. And God gave Adam and Eve children, right? So that men as a human race, right, by that purpose of procreation, a collection of families would come and collectively you would be able to experience God as a family and glorify God. And God wants us to understand this meaning very clearly. We all know what a choir is. Right? And we have heard the choir presenting a song item. And you realize that the choir consists of individual voices. Right? The individual voices would blend together and give a collective voice that is not single, you know, that a single person cannot achieve. Right? Each chorister focusing on his or her individual part will produce a collective harmony to the presentation. Have you ever thought about, you know, our final destination in heaven when we are there with God, praising God in the throne room of God? You realize that, you know, these individual voices are there praising God for a purpose. And how can this, the human kind that, you know, made in the likeness of God, that is created in that way, for that purpose, fulfill that function in an eternity? Well, that's why the Lord bring about the family unit. That we may enjoy this Creator who has made us. And if we look at the marriage relationship, you realize that it is only good on earth. The marriage relationship ceases when we go to heaven. But our relationship with God is eternal. And so marriage is for that greater purpose of procreation. That the race, the humankind, may glorify his Creator. That's how worship is in heaven. And this is perhaps why God said it is not good for men to be alone. Now, there are other reasons which we would talk about. But primarily, you see this purpose of companionship that God has made. Right? The Lord wants us to understand and see. And so, in Genesis chapter 2, God would zoom in on the conditions of the created earth and focus on man and his life partner. You see how God himself was the first marriage counselor. He was the first marriage solemnizer. And he gave the first marriage sermon. The Lord wants us to see and understand, right, that from a ready paradise, right, we see a lonely man. God created the family man. How Adam, God made Adam so special, right, and placed him in the garden. The Lord said that, you know, Adam was given the great honor in naming the animals and the birds. Right? How God endowed him with the wisdom to do all these things. And, you know, he did so with joy. Right? And you see how he would describe, how he would name the zebra, right? For all the stripes that, you know, the zebra has, that is different from the normal horse. Well, he gave a name. So it was a great honor. But he didn't have a companion. And so what did God do? Verse 21 of our text tells us that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And God performed the first surgery. Right? He took a rib out of Adam to make his wife Eve. And God said the man is to leave his home, wherein he was brought up as a child, to become the head of a new family. and that his wife will be under his care. And therefore, the injunction, right, that the man is to leave father and mother and to begin this new role as the head of a new family. And there are two words that we want us to see, right, there. The word to leave and the word to cleave. You want us to realize that marriage is not our own invention, but it was God's purpose from the beginning. God invented it. God thought it up. And it was God's plan from the beginning, right? Even before the fall, that a man and a woman would commit themselves to one another for life. The Lord wants us to see that relationship between the husband and the wife, how it is linked and related to the God who made them, right? The shared values, right? The shared worship. That's why, you know, we said that if you were to find a spouse or find someone that is out of the faith, how can you glorify God together? Cannot. No way. Right? The life in a marriage will become a great tussle, a great hassle. And so the Lord wants us to see and understand this work that he had done. And, you know, the word cleaving has a very interesting a meaning. It involves a gelling together, right, of two lives, right? Like, you know, alloy. Alloy consists of the matters, two different matters, right, being melted and coming together. And when you created a new, the metal in that bonding, right, it is so much together, you can't take it apart. Another way to illustrate it, wood. You know, if you glue wood together and it is placed and carpented very, very well, you find that, you know, for it to be removed, you would find splinters. Right? You will find that you cannot put it together. You cannot put it out. You will find that, you know, it would damage its form, its beauty, in which it is placed together. This is that relationship that God has placed between the husband and the wife. Right? And we want us to see that this marriage is instituted by God and it is subjected to God's will. Marriage is not simply a human arrangement. Right? And the Lord wants us to see an eternal significance of it. And so, the foundational principle for marriage and the family unit is given by God himself. The Bible says, therefore, shall a man leave. Well, there is that severance. Right? His father and his mother, and shall cleave. There is that permanence unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And we are speaking about a unity that the Lord wants us to see. And as we have said last night, Christ and the church, right, that unity, that picture is used to describe that one body of the husband and wife, the kind of closeness between the husband and the wife. The Lord wants us to see and understand, right, and have the picture. And they shall be one flesh. You see that Adam was or Eve was not created out of the dust of the ground. She was taken out of the body of Adam. They are of the same. And this is what God is speaking about when He brings two lives together as husband and wife. And we all know what this means on earth, because we all come from a human father. We all come from a human mother. And, you know, we understand that process. And the Lord wants us to know and understand His purpose for placing us on earth in a family structure, as we have said. Right? And we need to be reminded. And we said that God arranged, ordained marriage for the purpose of mutual help, companionship, and comfort in prosperity, in adversity. Well, that's how, you know, the marriage vow or the words that, you know, the minister would pronounce in a Christian marriage. These are the principles behind it that the Lord wants us to see. Right? And secondly, it was ordained for procreation. Right? When you have children and you teach your children the ways of God, and they would all be able to praise that one God who has created and given us all things. That's the purpose why God created, allowed procreation of the same kind. And therefore, the Lord wants us to see and understand this. And thirdly, it was ordained for a remedy against sin. Right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, that for such persons as have not the gift of continency might merit to keep themselves undefiled members of the body of Christ. Now we want to speak a little bit. There are those in the family who are not married. If you are not married, you are single. Then you still belong to the family that of your father and your mother. Right? You are under that authority of your father and your mother. But God has also, through the words of the Apostle Paul, right, allow those like himself. The Apostle Paul was not a married man. He was single throughout his life. And, you know, he says, I would call that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one of this manner and another of that manner. And I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. But if he cannot contain, let them marry. Right? It's better to marry than to burn. Right? So the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, right, there is a blessing, right, for the single man or the single woman, right, that they may devote time in the service of the Lord, as the Apostle Paul did. They are not encumbered with family life. They are not encumbered for the desires of the maid. Right? And so the Lord tells us that we are to see an aspect, right, for singlehood. And now, we want us to see also, right, when God would bring two lives together, the Lord wants us to see, right, that the pledge that was made, it says here, to the man, would thou have this woman to be thy wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Would thou love her, comfort her, honor, keep her, in sickness and in health and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto her, as long as ye both shall live. Will thou have this man to thy wedded husband to live together after the ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Would thou obey him, serve him, honor him, keep him in sickness, in health, forsaking all other, keeping thee only unto him so long as ye both shall live? Well, you know, these vows that we make attest to that companionship that God has made between the husband and wife, how it is such an important relation. And, you know, you have the marriage ring, yeah, the exchange of ring, to describe the sealing of that marriage. And so the Lord wants us to see that marriage is the oldest institution in the world, and God intended it to be a happy one. But you realize that at a point that a couple would make a decision, they are at the door of heaven or in the gates of hell. The new life that they enter in, they are entering in, can be a life of happiness with God, or it can be sheer boredom and even misery. You know, there was one mother who gave this advice to the daughter. He says to the daughter, be sure you love him. It is hard enough to live with the man you love. Living with one you did not love would be hell on earth. Next to our conversion, marriage is probably the most important step that we will ever take. And if you have a biblical perspective of God's purpose for marriage, then we would know, you know, with a wisdom how to choose our companions. And if you look around us in society, you see the misery and unhappiness in many homes. You realize, you know, you see how is it that boys and girls would be so quick to make a decision to commit their lives one to another. And how so many fail to consider the seriousness of that decision, of that plunge that they would make. And how they do so carelessly, heedlessly. And you know, there's always that worry, you know, that some would have. They would say that I am getting old. I'm coming of age. And you know, I better get married. And so the first fella that comes, he would, you know, or he or she would plunge himself or herself into that marriage. And you see how many unhappy homes there are getting into a marriage relationship does not mean happiness. Just because you are a good Christian, it does not mean you will have a happy marriage. Not even if you have married a good Christian. Just because your parents are happily married does not guarantee that your marriage will be happy. The Lord wants us to think and consider, because today there is that use and abuse of marriage. Today they get married tomorrow they are unmarried. But that is not what God meant marriage to be in the first place. There is a pastor, the Reverend David Angusmer. He wrote 40 years ago, he says that we know how serious is the threat to marriage in the church today. That marriage is in trouble in the world hardly needs to be pointed out. Many live together without marrying, fornicate promiscuously like beasts, holding marriage in contempt. Many others divorce and remarry. And he gave us the statistics many years ago. And he says marriage is under attack in the church. And the attack comes through divorce. Two who have become one in marriage split up again into two. Either the wife leaves the husband or the husband puts away his wife. And more members of the congregation would notice the threat in the church. And he's speaking about this 40 years ago. Today, it's worse. Today, the marriage institution between husband and wife is about to be overturned. In Western society, it has been overturned. So in churches in America, they have difficulty to preach against same-sex marriage. Because it's legalized. What kind of a society, what kind of direction societies are heading? That's why we plan this camp with this theme. Very, very pertinent. Right? The law was made last year, June, July. And today, you see it coming in full force. There is a turning. That commitment between husband and wife is no longer what it ought to be, what it should be. And the Lord wants us to see and understand the meaning of the marriage relationship. A ready paradise, a lonely man, a family man. This is how God led the way for men to populate the earth, to build a race that will fully appreciate what their Creator had done and is doing for them. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for showing us Thy word concerning marriage, one man and one woman. O Lord, we look around us, we see how that has been distorted in so many ways. Lord, may Thou be gracious to help Thy people to understand and see the truth concerning what God would want us to do in the marriage relationship, in choosing partners for marriage, and understand the true significance of that commitment. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.